I understand many people are without light since yesterday or so. But those of you who are able to make it, I'm thankful to the Lord. I hope we continue to remember others. We do have our quarterly business meeting at the end of the second session. Let's pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this morning for your love and your mercy. We are thankful for you being so kind to us in every way. Our minds cannot even fathom the depths of your love and concern for us. You are the only one that is our refuge. You are the one who is present in every time of our need. Father, we are thankful that we do have a high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, who prays on our behalf. Even when we do not become aware how we have offended you. So we pray that as we have gathered this morning, that God the Holy Spirit will enable us to hear precisely what you have for us this morning. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We are still in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. First Corinthians, chapter 1, verses 19 through 21, where we've been dealing with the message of the cross, and this we're dealing with is the fact that the message of the cross is superior to the world's wisdom. The message of the cross is superior to the world's wisdom. So we read, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent. I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world through his wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe." Now, the overall concern of the passage that we're considering is to convey that the message of the cross is superior to world's wisdom. So in our last study, we stated that the apostle, by quoting from Isaiah chapter 29 verse 14, wanted to convey the point that the Lord is responsible for bringing about the different responses of people to the message of the cross. Now, that this is the case is further explained in verse 20, where the apostle posed four questions. Now, of course, three of them we considered in our study last week. Now, recall that the first question, "Where is the wise man?" is intended to convey that there's not one person on this planet with understanding or characterized by wisdom that exists when it comes to understanding the message of the cross without being aided by the Holy Spirit. In other words, we can't find any wise person anywhere on this planet that will understand the message of the cross without being aided. The second question, "Where is the scholar?" conveys that there are no educated person or teachers anywhere that could understand the message of the cross without the aiding of the Holy Spirit. The third question, "Where is the philosopher of this age?" implies that those who engage in discussions and debates where only human logics are deployed, are helpless in understanding the message of the cross. So, their ability to give well-reasoned arguments to whatever position they hold is of no value regarding the message of the cross. In other words, you can argue all they want, they cannot understand the simple message, as we say, of the cross. So this brings us then to the fourth question, where we begin this morning. The fourth question of 1 Corinthians 1 verse 20, that is rhetorical, is, has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Now this rhetorical question surely demands the answer, yes, he has, in keeping with the quotation from the apostle of Isaiah 29 verse 14 that we considered last week. Doesn't it is an assertion that God made foolish the wisdom of the world as reflected in some English versions, such as the New Century Version translated the question as a declaration with the reading, this is where they translated it, not as a question. Rather, it reads, this is where they translated in New Century Version. God has made the wisdom of the world foolish. God has made the wisdom of the world foolish. Now, the expression made foolish of the NIV is translated from a Greek word that may mean to make tasteless. To make tasteless, as the word is used in the declaration of the Lord Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount, according to Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. Matthew chapter 5 verse 13 reads, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men." See that clause, "if the salt loses its saltiness," of the NIV, is more literally from the Greek. If salt becomes tasteless, because that's how a Greek word translated made foolish is used here. It becomes tasteless. Now the Greek word also may mean to make foolish, to show to be foolish, as it is used in describing those who are the objects of the wrath of God in Romans chapter 1 verse 22. Romans chapter 1, verse 22. Romans chapter 1, verse 22 reads, "Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools." So here, our Greek word is translated, become fools. Now in our passage of 1 Corinthians 1, verse 20, the word is used with the meaning to make foolish. To make foolish. Now in the sense of to cause to be characterized by lack of good sense or judgment. Hence can mean then to cause to become nonsense. To cause to become nonsense. Of course, some English versions, such as the Today's English Version and the Contemporary English Version, adopted the meaning to show to be foolish. That's how they translated it. For example, the Today's English Version read out the question, "Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world?" as follows. This is where they rendered it. "God has shown that this world's wisdom is foolishness." God has shown that this world's wisdom is foolishness. Now, while this translation does not state anything that's not true, but it weakens, in my judgment, the assertion of the Holy Spirit through Apostle Paul. The apostle did not mean to say that God should have foolish the world's wisdom is, but that God is the one who made the world's wisdom foolish. It's not just you to indicate He made it. Now, to use the meaning to show removes the emphasis of the Holy Spirit through the apostle that God is the cause of the foolishness. Not just showing it, but the cause. Now, we should try, we should not try to weaken the declaration that makes God the ultimate cause of foolishness associated with the world. Now, this is the cause. Several times the scripture asserted the truth that God is one who does something with human intelligence in a certain way that we may think negative. Job declared this truth several times. He indicated that God, that it is God who makes judges fools or foolish. In Job chapter 12, verse 17. Job chapter 12, verse 17. He reads, Job 12 verse 17 reads, He leads counselors away stripped and makes fools of judges. See, that expression, makes fools, is translated from a Hebrew word that in the Hebrew form, what they call poer, that the word is used here in Job 12 verse 17. If the word means to make a fool of, that is, to turn another into one who has no capacity for understanding, implying a condition which can be ridiculed. Now, there's no doubt that the action involved is attributed to God. Job also indicated that God is responsible for taking away the capacity to distinguish between right and wrong, that is really discernment, that He is responsible for removing that from the elders. In Job, still Job 12, look at verse 20. Job 12, verse 20. It reads, He deprives the leaders of the earth of their reason. He sends them wandering through a trackless waste. Now, the thing that God, the Holy Spirit, put through the mouth of Job, Prophet Isaiah declared the same thing that Job said several times. In Isaiah chapter 44, verse 24. Isaiah 44, verse 24. Isaiah chapter 12, verse 24. And I think I skipped something. You may, some of you, if you caught it, I read Job 12 verse 20, and then it should have been 20 and 24, both of them. But again, let me back myself up. Job 12, 20 again reads, He silences the lips of trusted advisors and takes away the discernment of elders. Then Job 12 verse 24 reads, He deprives the leaders of the earth of their reason. He sends them away wandering through a trackless waste. So in either case, Job is describing that God is responsible to do for doing something with human intelligence. But so now go to Isaiah, verse chapter 44, verse 22. Isaiah 44, verse 25. Isaiah 44, verse 25. Isaiah chapter 44, verse 25. It reads, "Who foils the signs of false prophets and make fools of diviners, who overthrows the learning of the wise and turns it into nonsense." Now, all of this, what Job declared, or what Prophet Isaiah declared, is God does something with intelligence of people. You know, sometimes it's the leaders, and leaders will do things that are so foolish that even a little child will look, how can he do that? Or how can she do that? Whatever the leader happens to be. But what people keep forgetting, God is doing all that for his purpose. So we contend that to indicate that God shows the wisdom of the world to be foolish is not what the apostle intended to convey. The Holy Spirit wants us to know that God is the one who turned the wisdom of the world into nonsense. Be that as it may, the question that we're looking at in 1 Corinthians 1:20, has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Is intended to state that God is the one who is responsible of doing something with the thought of people in this world so that it becomes devoid of meaning when it comes to the message of the cross. Now you see, the word wisdom here refers to the capacity for rational thought. Capacity for rational thought, inference, or discrimination. And of course, the application of that wisdom. So what the apostle conveys is that when it comes to the message of the cross, the Lord rendered the capacity of people of this world for rational thought into something that makes no sense. People who ordinarily can think clearly, when he rendered their thoughts so it become nonsense, they can't see what you're talking about in the message of the cross. So thus then, the people of the world could not understand the message of the cross. It makes no sense to them. This is the point the apostle intended to convey in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 20. That yes, there are people of this world where you can say everything you want. You can explain the gospel in and out any way you want. It still doesn't make sense to them. And the apostle is saying, God brought that about. So that you shouldn't be surprised that you can, in your estimation, that you have done a good job trying to explain the gospel. That's so simple. You know, we say it's so simple because the Holy Spirit has made us understand it. It's not that simple. It's a simple message. If somebody died for your sins, that sounds to be a simple message. But unless God, the Holy Spirit, enlightens the person's mind, they don't get it. So we should remember then that the three verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verses 19 through 21 that we are considering are concerned with the point that the message of the cross is superior to the world's wisdom. Thus, the apostle, having conveyed the fact that our human intellect has nothing to do with comprehending the message of the cross. That is, of course, the gospel. Now, of course, we are focusing clearly on the message of the cross, the gospel message. And we say, God, the Holy Spirit, makes it so that some people, they don't get it. And yeah, in other words, human intellect is of no value there. Same thing with knowing the Word of God, learning doctrine. It doesn't depend on your IQ. It depends on your spiritual status and spiritual condition. In other words, if you are saved, that's the first. The second is if you are filled of the Spirit. That is to say, a person might explain something, use some big words or whatever it is. You will understand it because the Holy Spirit will make it clear to you. So it's not a matter of, well, I'm not educated. It has nothing to do with that. It has to do with who is controlling you and what is your spiritual status. Are you saved? Because many times if the gospel message is not clear, a person is not saved. And if you're a believer and you learn and hear the word of God is not clear to you, one or two things may be the case. One is you really not controlled by the Holy Spirit. Or you're not paying attention. But if you are, the Holy Spirit has that responsibility to make it clear to you. So, the apostle, having conveyed in the fact that our human intellect has nothing to do with comprehending the message of the cross, again, that is the gospel, proceeds then to demonstrate the superiority of the message of the cross to the world's wisdom by showing, in a sense, two contrasting effects of the two. In other words, he's going to contrast to us, here's the wisdom of the world, here's the message of the cross. We're going to show that the message of the cross is superior to world's wisdom. Now, so the contrasting effects that we'll get to shortly provide both the explanation and reason. Human intellect has nothing to do with comprehending the message of the cross. That the contrasting effects that we'll consider shortly provide both the explanation and reason. Human intellect has nothing to do with comprehending the message of the cross. It's evident in that verse 21, where we're starting 1 Corinthians 1 verse 21. It begins with a phrase, for sins. That's the beginning phrase of verse 21. For sins. Look at that phrase again, for sins. Now I'm going to show you that that phrase is one that is intended to give us an explanation and reason why human intellect is of no value when it comes to spiritual matters, really. That's the best way to put it now. Now, the Greek phrase translated for sins, that phrase appears only twice in the Greek New Testament, both of them in the epistle to the Corinthians. Now, we do have, with the software we do have today, we are just grateful to those who taking the time, I know they make money out of it, but they have done marvelous job of providing us the tools that we used to, flip through hands for hours and hours. Now, with a click of button, we can get to it. So, when I go to the Greek text, and I see the two words used for that phrase, I highlight it and click, and whatever is found in the New Testament, it shows it to me. And here, it's only showed once, outside the passage that was studied. And that is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 21. First Corinthians, First Corinthians chapter 15, verse 21. We see the same exact phrase. So here, the NIV translates exactly the same way. So, First Corinthians 15, verse 21 begins with four sins. Same thing that you saw in First Corinthians 1:21. Say four. Since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. Now the usage of the phrase for sins in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 21 is probably to help us in interpreting what follows in the verse as both an explanation and reason. Now that's what I'm saying, that we're going to, the word comes in will be both reason and explanation. that gives the reason human intellect when it comes to understanding the message of the cross. That human intellect, unaided by God the Holy Spirit, is of no value. That's what we're going to see with those two or four things: explanation and reason. Now, we say this because of the meanings associated with the Greek words used. The word for is translated from a Greek word, conjunction really, that may be used as a marker of reason or cause with the translation for. Or it can be used as a marker of clarification or explanation, in which case it may be translated you see, or it can also be translated for. Now, it can also be used as a marker of inference with the meaning so or then, or even by all means. We draw inference when you see that word. It could be. Now, its usage in our passage of study is in the sense of marker of explanation. In other words, once we see that word for, what I'm explaining is, it tells us that what comes is an explanation of something that's already been given. Now, so in our, since there are at least three possible ways of using the Greek conjunction, and we said it's used as a marker of explanation, we have to justify it. Now, this is because it is unlikely that the apostle will use together two Greek conjunctions that convey reason. It's unlikely. I mean, the very, very first Greek word conveys sense of reason. The second one also conveys that. So it wouldn't be that he's trying to give reason emphasizes. So that's why we know that the first one has to be used as something different from the second one. So the first one is used, as I've said, for explanation. Now the second word used in our passage, remember, for since. That second word since is translated from a Greek conjunction that may be used as a marker of time with the meaning when, after, as it is used to indicate what Jesus did after he finished his sermon that was similar to the Sermon on the Mount that Luke recorded for us in Luke chapter 7, verse 1. Luke chapter 7, verse 1. It reads, when Jesus had finished saying all this in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. Now that word when is the same Greek conjunction used in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 21. Same Greek word. Epeide. Same Greek word. Now, the conjunction, the second conjunction, may be used as a marker of cause or reason with the meaning because or since. Of course, that's why the word is used by the Apostle Paul to provide the reason Epaphroditus desired to see the Philippians and was distressed about them, as stated in Philippians chapter 2, verse 26. Philippians chapter 2, verse 26. He reads, for he longs for all of you and is distressed because. That's our Greek word here. Now, the second one translated since. Now, here it translates because, same thing. Because you heard he was ill. Now, that is something that gives us a window of how the early church behaved towards one another. Now, we live in a world where we're almost too impersonal in our dealing with our fellow believers. We seem to just have no empathy, as they say. But these people, they heard that Epaphroditus was sick. And they were so concerned about it. It was bothering them. So that's what Paul said. That's what I'm writing you. Part of what I'm telling you, so you know why he was that distressed about you. It's because of the news you had. Which, again, in my judgment, I'm not saying it's everywhere, but for most part, we have lost touch of being sympathetic or having the concern or the thing happened to a fellow believer to be of a great concern to us, but not so with the Philippians. Now, there's nothing, though, in the context of 1 Corinthians 1 verse 21 that warrants understanding our second conjunction as a maker of time. Remember I said that Greek word conjunction epeide has really 2 meanings. Either we can translate it related to time, so we can say when, after, or we can translate it related to reason, because, or since. Now, when you look at the context of 1 Corinthians 1:21, nothing that has to do with time. So, for the apostle to use the word in the sense of time in verse 21 doesn't make sense. Doesn't fit the context. So, the only option left is to see that as given reason. So, what I'm saying, the only reasonable interpretation is to understand it as being used by the apostle as a marker of reason or cause. This being the case, we are correct to indicate that the apostle used the phrase for since to indicate that verse 21 serves both as an explanation and a reason for human intellect not being of help in understanding the message of the cross. And so, God did what is then given in verse 21 of how he says some. Anyway, we contend, of course, that verse 21 is concerned with contrasting the effects of world's wisdom and the message of the cross. So, the point of the apostle in contrasting the effects of the world's wisdom and the message of the cross is simply this. Very simple. World's wisdom cannot do what the message of the cross does. Very simple. The whole world's wisdom, our learning, everything cannot do what the message of the cross can do. Very simple. And that's what the apostle wants us to get. It's a simple point. That all this, you know, learning and whatever we do, explore the earth and this, go to the skies and all that, cannot produce one person being saved or understanding the gospel of the cross, of the message of the cross. So, it is that it really, it could not, all we do, all human effort could not possibly lead to the knowledge of God. That's really what it's all about. It cannot lead to the knowledge of God. It is this fact that is given then in the first clause of our verse of 1 Corinthians 1 verse 21. Look at following that phrase for since. It reads, in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him. That's what he said. Here you can contrast God's the message of the cross, the wisdom of the world. He says it cannot be compared. because the wisdom of God will bring about understanding of the message of the cross and understanding Him. But, the wisdom that comes from God but not from the world. So the Holy Spirit then, through the apostle, reminds us that when we deal with the message of the cross, we should be mindful that we view it not from human perspective, but from God's viewpoint. Since He is the absolute standard for measuring anything or any concept. Now, it is wrong, and many Christians fall into that because they're ignorant. And they say, I'm not as bad as the other believer. What are you comparing to? You're comparing yourself to a fellow believer. That's the wrong thing to do. You need to compare yourself to God whom you serve, not a fellow human being. Because no human being is the standard. Only God Himself is. So, what we're saying is, whatever you want to measure in the spiritual life, to ensure that you are correct, you should reference it to God. Thus, the apostle reminds us that when we think of wisdom, that it is necessary to comprehend the gospel message, we should relate it to that of God. In effect, it is as we consider God's wisdom that we can correctly evaluate human wisdom. In other words, we look at whatever wisdom people have. To evaluate it correctly, you must evaluate it with reference to the cross and the message of the cross and God Himself. It is this point, though, that then is conveyed in the phrase, in the wisdom of God. In the wisdom of God. Now, this phrase, in the wisdom of God, may be understood to mean as far as the wisdom that characterizes God is concerned. That's one way to fully expand it. As far as the wisdom that characterizes God is concerned. Or, with reference to the wisdom that characterizes God. Or, we can say, even in the sphere of the wisdom that characterizes God. All of these are ways to try to explain what the Greek says. And so we go and narrow it down. So this notwithstanding, since the word wisdom is mentioned in our passage, it is probably that the apostle meant for us to understand he was concerned with the area of the activity of wisdom, so that the point, or his point, will be that to correctly understand his declaration about the world's wisdom, we should relate it to the wisdom that characterizes God, to help us understand how useless human wisdom is when it is viewed with regard to God's wisdom. In other words, all he's saying is, he's been saying to us, the world's wisdom is foolishness. God has made it that way. Now he says, it may sound to some people, what do you mean? We're so smart, we can do all this and this. He said, no, if you really want to understand what I'm saying, compare that wisdom to the message of the cross, to what God does. Not our human wisdom where we think we are smart and we do things, we can go to the moon, we can do all that, yes. But that does not rise to the level of true wisdom that brings about salvation. So in any case, the apostle wanted us to understand that human wisdom could not lead to the true knowledge of God. As in the clause where we're studying, when he said the world, through his wisdom, did not know him. See that contrast. The wisdom that comes from God, the message of the cross, leads to salvation, leads to understanding God. But all the wisdom of the world cannot lead you to understand anything about God. Now, to understand that this clause is concerned, no? To indicate that human wisdom is of no value when it comes to the true knowledge of God. We need to understand what is meant here by the phrase, the wall. That's the first thing, and what is also conveyed in the word know in our passage. So I'm saying, when you say, the world through his wisdom did not know him. The two key words we have here, that word world. What does it really mean? You say, I know what the word means. We'll see. That's the first thing. What does this word world really mean? And the word know. What does it really mean? So we're going to look at those two words in a little more detail. Now the word world is translated from a Greek word that may mean earth or world. In contrast to heaven, as it is used for Jesus' description of his mission in John's Gospel, chapter 18, verse 37. John 18, John 18, verse 37. John 18, verse 37 reads, "You are a king then?" said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You are right in saying I'm a king. In fact, for this reason, I was born, and for this I came into the world." Now that's God speaking. So he's contrasting where he is to heaven, really. He said, "To testify to the truth, everyone on the side of truth listens to me." Now you notice, Christ said, "Do you hear the only reason he came to this world, really? Is to testify to the truth. He was born as a king, because he is the King of Kings." So the Greek word translated the world may refer to the system of practices and standards associated with the secular society. When I say secular society, I mean a society that is without any reference to the demands or the requirements of God. That's what I mean. Hence, the Greek word then will mean something like world system or world standards. World standards. World system, world standards. Now, it is in this sense that Apostle Paul used the Greek word in Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. Galatians chapter 6 verse 14. Galatians chapter 6 verse 14 reads, "May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world." Paul is not talking about physical world. He's saying the world standard that's been set, all that's involved, all the practices, he said, they've been crucified. I've been crucified to them. In other words, I'm not bound by them, really. But of course, many of us haven't got the message that we should not be people governed by the world standard. In other words, the way the world thinks and does things, we shouldn't be a part of it as believers. That's what Paul is really telling us. But again, like I said, many of us Christians still haven't got the message that we should be operating in a different standard, not the one established by the world. Now, it is, of course, also in the sense of a world characterized by sin and practices contrary to God's word, that the apostle used a Greek word translated world in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. It is, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world, in other words, the standard, and of the rulers of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. So, Paul used it in this the word world here to describe those, the standard, the practices of the world, which as an unbeliever you were in. Now that you're a believer, he said, you'll get out of them. Anyway, the Greek word translated the world may mean universe, the universe. That is creation in its totality. As that's the way the word is used, the Greek word cosmos is used in Philippians chapter 2 verse 15. Philippians Philippians chapter 2 verse 15 reads, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe. That word universe, same Greek word translated world. Now, the Greek word may mean world as the habitation of humanity. The habitation of humanity, as in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 7. 1 Timothy 1, chapter 6, verse 7. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 7. It is, for we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. That's the world as our habitation. When you came into this planet, you brought nothing. When you leave, you take out nothing. So in a way, it's a way to remind us to put our priorities straight. Anything that cannot add to eternal value should not be placed over anything that will lead to eternal value. Now, the Greek word translated world may also mean totality or sum total, as that is the sense of the Greek word in James chapter 3, verse 6. James chapter 3, verse 6. It reads, James, chapter 3, verse 6. The tongue also is a fire. You know how destructive fire is? You know what's going on in the West Coast now? You know how that fire is destructive. He said, my tongue, your tongue, can be that destructive. That's why it's called a fire. And some of us know how to spill it out in a hurry too. Say, the tongue is also a fire. A world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person. It sets the whole course of his life on fire. And itself set on fire by hell. Now the phrase "a world of evil" in this passage may be translated the sum totality of iniquity, or the sum total of iniquity. Now the Greek word may also mean that which serves to beautify through decoration. Hence means adornment, adorning. Now that's where the Greek and English word, dear to ladies, cosmetics. That's where they get it. From the Greek word cosmos. As an, something to adorn, to make something look attractive. So this is the way it's used in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. First Peter, chapter 3, verse 3. He reads, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 reads, your beauty should not come from outward adornment. That word adornment is a Greek word translated wall. Adornment. Such as braided hair and wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Again, you know, we studied that in detail. It's not saying ladies, you shouldn't do any of those. It just means that should not be your priority. Now, I know it's hard sometimes to conceive. I don't know any lady, maybe there is, I don't know, but I don't know of any lady who get up in the morning and get out of the way and go to work. Without first prepping whatever, look through the mirrors and see that everything is in place before they leave. But I wonder how many actually get up and check, is my soul in what it's supposed to be in before they leave? They're more concerned about, you know, how the hair and all that look. But how many actually are concerned about what their soul look like as they're going out? That's very important. That's what the Holy Spirit is saying through Peter. It's not that you shouldn't do all those. I'm not saying, please make your makeup. So I'm not talking about that. But I'm saying, don't put that over the spiritual. In other words, you want to get off for an hour, and so you can do all that, but you don't spend even some time in the Word or prayer before you go. That is what I'm talking about, balance, priority. So that's what it's saying. It doesn't mean you shouldn't look nice. Please do. But yet, check how nice you are on the inside before you walk out of the door. That's what the whole idea is here. Anyway, the Greek word may also mean world as a reference to humanity in general. Not just world, but to humanity in general. That is the way the word is used in 1 John chapter 4, verse 14. 1 John chapter 4, verse 14. First John chapter 4, verse 14. He reads, 1 John chapter 4, verse 14 reads, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. The Savior of the world. Now Jesus Christ came to save humanity, not the planet per se, not the planet Earth. So that the word world in this passage refers to humanity. He came to be the Savior of humanity. See, the word world here simply means humanity. Anyway, we have noted then the various meanings of the Greek word translated world. So you see that the word world has a lot of meanings. So which one is it? So the issue is to determine the sense of the word in our passage of 1 Corinthians 1 verse 21. The word is used in the sense of humanity or the world system, meaning the people constituting the world whose values, beliefs, and morals are in distinction and in rebellion to God's. However, it is really in a narrow sense of humanity that the word is used in our passage, in a very narrow sense. Now, we mean that although the Greek word used may refer to humanity, but in our context, it is used to describe a class of humanity. A class of humanity, that is, unbelievers. Unbelievers. Since humanity, at any given point in his human history, consists of believers and unbelievers, at any point in history. See, unbelievers, at any time, any given time, could further be categorized as elect that will eventually be saved, and non-elect that will not be saved. See, that's what we look at. You characterize that every time you talk about an unbeliever, when you're looking at unbelievers, just get in your mind, this unbeliever, one of some of them may be the elect of God. They're still unbeliever, they are elect, which means eventually they'll be saved. And there's also the non-elect. Now again, it's one of those things, in my judgment, if you really begin to grasp these things, you'll be so grateful that you are one of the elect, that you shouldn't ever do anything that puts you in the same category as those who are non-elect. So in our passage, the apostle had in mind those humans who are perishing, that is the non-elect, that he mentioned in verse 18 of what we're studying, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So, we say this because the elect will eventually recognize that the message of the cross makes sense, so as to believe in Christ, but that will never happen with the non-elect. It's for this reason that we interpret the phrase "the world" as a reference to all unbelievers who are not of the elect. So, whatever the apostle means by the sentence, "the world through its wisdom did not know him," it is only applicable eventually to unbelievers who are of the non-elect. Now the second word in that phrase that I close is the word "know." Now the word "know" is translated from a Greek word that may mean to arrive at a knowledge of someone or something. Hence, means to know about, to make acquaintance of. Thus, it may be used to arrive at understanding of truth, as it is with this meaning that the word is used in Jesus' declaration of being set free by knowledge of truth in John chapter 8, verse 32. John chapter 8, verse 32. It reads, "Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." In other words, you be acquainted with truth, make acquaintance of, or you know about truth in a different way, and it will set you free. In the same meaning, the Greek word can refer to arrive at knowledge or even become acquainted with someone, as it is used by Apostle Paul regarding Christ in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16. We're looking at time. It is time to take break, and after break, we continue with it.